Father, we come before the throne and thank you so much for words that are put to a tune that has a message that exalts our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we come to you again asking you, if you bless during the Sunday school hour, now continue to bless as we open this precious book again and look into it for a message we think is necessary for our time. The Lord, we thank you again for preserving this book for us in our day. Thank you, Father, we have it here that we can know it's the absolute Word of God. And now we want to hear from you. The Lord, we thank you again for giving it to us. And now anoint anoint this body that it may be able to lift up, that's the Holy Spirit's job to do, the Lord Jesus Christ, and teach us something today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I will read one verse here, then I want to read verse 5 and also verse 19 for the text today. I have been very much enthused and directed for weeks now on the term conscious. The conscious. I hear so much in our day that where people had an idea of what conscious is, and they're so far from biblical truth, it's just ridiculous sometimes. But I have gone to the Lord started, and I've been studying for weeks now on the conscious, and I can't preach it all in one message, so I'm going to do a series of subjects in the next two or three weeks on the conscious, start this morning. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. We live in an age today, in fact, I heard someone say just recently, all the voices in the world that you hear talking to you from every voice in the world, from the church to the parents to the teacher to, you know, these voices that you hear that's in your ear day by day, and you know what I'm talking about. You can't go through a week without hearing all kinds of voices. They say the end result, the only voice that really matters is what you think and say. I've got news for you. Right here is the only voice that really matters. And you better be sure that your conscience and everything else is geared with this book, around this Word of God. If not, you will find yourself in a pickle one of these days, and it won't be good to think about eating either, I tell you that. It's going to be something that will really destroy. And I'm talking about the world. You see, the world has an unregenerated conscience. We should have a regenerated conscience if we're being born in the family of God. In fact, you can have that. The sad thing is, though, that if you get born in, a brother called me recently and was telling me from an adjacent city, and he was talking about, asking something about the scriptures, and he was talking about what's wrong with Christians today. I mean, they say they're saved, but you don't see no growth. If you have anything aligned in the scriptures, you see very little growth. And I said, you know, brother, God showed me a long time ago, folks, you heard me say this here. God showed me a long time ago, a lot of folks will trust God to get saved, but they won't trust Him for nothing else. So what happens, it's like a babe been born in the world. A little baby is born in the world. If he stays in the playpen all of his life, he don't grow much. And Christians many times stay in the playpen of Christianity and don't grow a whole lot when God has gave us, wants us to grow in stages and understand more about what He's doing than what we're doing. So we'll line up with that. God help us that we get out of the spiritual playpen. You see, a babe in a playpen stays a babe just about, if it stays all their life, they'll never learn much. A little baby that's born don't know anything for about 2 or 3 years. They go through all the motions, but they don't know anything. You've heard me ask before, what was the longest thing you could think back in your life when you remember something? So you were alive 2 or 3 years before you really got to know what you were learning. And God pity for us to stay that place. We need to get out and grow by in grace and knowledge. And I hope you will this morning. Look in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, Now the end of the commandment. Notice that's in the singular. In other words, in everything that God says, the end of that, watch, is charity out of a pure heart. When God tells us something to do or not do or gives us instructions, He does it to have a result in our lives. He doesn't do it because He's going to be a tyrant and just tell us to do and make us do things. If that's all He wanted, He could make us do anything He wanted to anytime He wanted to. But now He's showing us that there is reason He instructs us. And He created us as a being where we can receive instructions. We grow by learning. You did not learn everything you learned by yourself. If you did, you wouldn't have known much. There are people a lot smarter than we are, and we grow and learn from them, which in turn makes us smarter. And so God is saying what He's given us in His Word, and it's in the single command, and everything He tells us in the single that we should do, there's a reason for that. He said that it's charity or is love. We know that's what that word means. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfinged. Faith unfinged means real, genuine faith. Now look again. He says that now the end of the commandment, the results of what God is telling us to do, notice, He said, is charity, is love, and that comes out of a pure heart, and it also, notice, and of a good conscience. And if you're going to have a pure heart, you'll have a good conscience. You may not let it guide you, but it'll be there. You can't have a good, pure heart. First, you can't have a pure heart without being saved. And then you can't have you can be pure as far as salvation, but then there's things that old flesh will still be able to do unless you grow enough to know how to bring it in control. And then he goes on and he says, again, of a good conscience, of faith unfinished, real, genuine, again, faith. Now look in verse 19. He said, hold in faith and a good conscience. Hold in faith. That is exalting or you're learning something that brings you in the era of a movement which in turn will honor God. He says, hold in faith and a good conscience, which some have put away. Now he's talking to Timothy here, right into Christians. Now there are certain things that you and I, after we've been saved, know may be true, but for some reason or another, we put it away. That is, it's not operable in our life. Notice, put away. Concerning faith have made shipwreck. They know it means they're lost, but it means they're not where they could be or what they ought to do. I want to talk to you this morning on this word, the conscience, to start with, and then go from there into a series of messages I think will help us understand this thing that we call and the Bible speaks about as conscience. The word conscience means to know with, to be able to grasp, I guess, to understand. It's mentioned, Paul mentions it some 21 times in his epistle, in writings, about this word. A pure and good conscience is of a great value in our lives. Did you know that? Most people, including myself, probably don't have a pure and good conscience like we should all the time. Because it's great value. You'd be surprised today that the people don't look at a pure and good conscience as being any value at all. As a matter of fact, they can live like the devil and they still think it's all right as far as the conscience is concerned because their conscience does not bother them. I'm going to tell you something. Just because your conscience don't bother you about something, if God said it's wrong, it's still wrong. And so here, I got to understand something. Some people put their conscience aside, making shipwreck what Paul talks about here. And he said it's not value, it's not important much at the time. Well, what is conscience? What is conscience? The dictionary says that conscience is a knowledge or sense of right and wrong with a compulsion to do right. And that's because I think we're in the image of God, that even though the man's fallen, once the conscience began to reveal something he knows that's wrong, he has a compulsion to do it, but he don't have no power. The conscience can't make him do it. But he might have a little inclination or desire to do it, but the conscience never has the power to make him do it. The inner thoughts that recognize ethical principles. It is the moral center of our being. Sometimes the Bible refers to it as the heart because it's the center of us. Again. Conscience separates us from the animals. We know instinctively what is right and wrong in this life to some degree, and then there's some things we don't know. There are a lot of biblical things that the Bible sets forth the world doesn't know, and they could care less about it at the time. The heart, at many times, is the innermost part of something or the innermost part of someone. And so that's the reason interchange we could use as a conscience from time to time. In other words, what you are aware of when you introspect at yourself, what you pay attention to is what is going on inside of you. Consciousness consists of sensation. It has thoughts. It consists of thoughts and emotions and desires and belief. It's free choices that make us alive and aware. This is the God-created self that judges the faculty of man. It either affirms or it accuses a person. The conscience does not condemn a pure heart. And the conscience, if it's not grown in grace and knowledge as far as knowledge is concerned, it will not condemn someone who does something wrong if they've convinced themselves it's all right to do it. You can sear your conscience like a hot iron searing something to seal it up that it doesn't bother. And God talks a lot about that as far as life is concerned in this life. I read one time, and I think I might have told this a few years back, but I read, you heard about the feller who got saved, and he owed the IRS some money, and he was in, his conscience began to bother him, and finally he sat down and he wrote a check, and the check, he wrote a check for $100, and he said, "Dear Mr. So-and-so, the IRS," he said, "I can't sleep a bit at night." He said, I owe you this money," and he said, "I'm going to write this check for $100, and he said, "If I can't sleep after I write this check, then," he said, "I'll give you the rest after a while." Amen. Well, that's kind of the way we want our conscience to go. Do a little bit, think it takes care of things, and then if it don't, do a little bit more. I hope you learn more than that today. The conscience is one of those things that psychiatrists and doctors have studied and are studying now for a long time. God wrote the Bible. He wrote the Bible to tell us about the things inside us that literally says yes, yes, no, 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 yes, that you can learn and be able to do those things that He gives us the power to do that's right and will bring us not have a guilty conscience but a pure conscience. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the word heart is sometimes referred to as conscience that believeth unto righteousness, because the heart and conscience both are the innermost part of something or something. Now, let me give you two quick points on the conscience starting this message, a series of messages. Number one is this. I want us to look at, first of all, what is the unregenerated conscience. And then I want us to look at what is the regenerated conscience, because both are in existence today. The unregenerate conscience, what is it like? Well, the conscience is run. It's defiled as a descendant of Adam. Look in Titus with me, chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, if you will. Here's what Paul told Titus. He said, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience is deceived." Why? They're living a double life. Here again, keep in mind, the conscience defile as the sins of Adam because of Adam's sin. It says again, "The pure things are pure unto them that are that unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." If God tells you, "If he is a child of God, something that is right, and I began to deny it," then I can have a defiled mind about what he's talking about at that time. In verse 15, 16, he says, this is how they work. They possess or they profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll be honest, you can think of someone in your mind right now who talk like they're Christians, but their life proves they're not. You can talk, you can look, you can listen, you can look on the scene of the political field and hear people talking about them claiming they're Christian, and the very next thing you see they're doing things you know that a Christian will not do. And they have no conscience at all that it's wrong. I think about it. We must practice the faith, not just proclaim it. And I think this, I heard recently a person made a statement about a preacher. He's talking about the pastor. He said, "Our pastor is a person that I really love." He said, "He is a man of God. He's preaching the word of God." He said, he's such a good preacher that while he's in the pulpit, he should never leave the pulpit. On the other hand, he said he's such a poor Christian that he should never get into the pulpit. Now that's a double type man living. That means, in other words, he can articulate, he can do every cross, every T, he can say the things that soothes you, he can talk about things that you set in your mouth because you like what's been said, but when it comes to his life, there's nothing to it at all. You'd be surprised of people who left the pulpit and went to the major scenes because they can preach to thousands and live like they want to live and no one seems to care. I'll tell you, pastor a local church somewhere and you'll find that people care. You'll find that there's something there that brings a you're accountable. You're accountable. You're accountable to people as much so as you're accountable to God. And so here, the unregenerate conscience. It is not, the unregenerate conscience is not innocent. It's guilty as guilt keeps building up in life. As time goes on, guilt will continue to build up, but then you silence the gift by making yourself believe that it's okay. I'm talking about unsaved people now. It is seared over time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." In other words, you speak a lie long enough and you believe it. Hey, let me tell you something. You teach a lie long enough and people believe it. Because it seems like once you get over the fact you don't think it's a lie, maybe think it's not a lie, then suddenly you begin to believe what is a lie. One of the amazing things about it in the end of age, God's going to send strong delusion upon people that they're going to believe a lie. Because you know what? They want to believe it. They want to believe it. Second Thessalonians, I think it is. So it's sear. What is a searing iron? Searing iron can take and literally, with a hot iron, put things together, seal things together, or seal up things. Even to the place that you go, you know, they've got these little things now where you can get your potato chips, and when you eat a few of them, you don't have to put the tile on them. Well, they got the things you stick in there and seal it, like pressing a pair of pants or something, except it's just about that big. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It seals it up. By the way, it really works. Really works. Well, here's the thing that Satan does. You do it long enough and you speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It is blind to the Holy Spirit's work. Unregenerate conscience knows when it's been pricked. It knows when it's been convicted. It knows when it's been pushed and prodded. But it does not know that this is the gentle work of the Holy Spirit of God. People who are drawn by the Spirit of God are given the gospel. At the first they hear the power of God or feel the power of God coming upon them, then they start putting up a defense against it because they think it's something other than God working. They think you're just trying to put them on a guilt trip of some kind or another. So here again, the conscience knows when it's been pricked, it knows when it's been convicted and pushed and probed, but it doesn't know that this is the gentle work of the Holy Spirit of God that's working out of love for the sinner. Why? To bring them to Christ. You say, "You're making me feel guilty. That's all you want to do, make me feel guilty." No, you and I can't make nobody feel guilty. But God can. And you know God's behind the scene. And so all of a sudden you start talking to someone about Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, if they listen, they'll feel guilty if they're not saved. But it won't be you. You don't have no power to convince somebody they're lost. I don't have no power to convince anybody that they're lost. I don't have the power as a preacher to convince anyone that they're lost from a human standpoint. But I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit and this Word of God can. And I don't have to do nothing but read it. And when I begin to read it and even quote sometimes, but most of the time I like to read it, let them read it. Even if they read it, it amazes me how they think it's me saying it. You ever notice that? "Well, I read that, but I don't believe it means what you're saying." What in the name of heaven do you think it means then? "Well, it don't mean why. I have a right." Yeah, you have a right. See, what I'm saying, they put up a defense all the time. The unregenerate mind cares nothing about God. And by the way, the more you have that way, the way society goes. And here we are living in a time we've seen that happen. But did you know also that regenerated conscience also can prick and convince and push and prod when it comes to us in telling us what we should do and not do? It doesn't give us the power to do it, but we know that. When it comes to the saint, where the unregenerate person hears the word of God, it pricks and convicts and pushes and prods that they may come to be brought to Jesus Christ. But for you and I who have already met Jesus Christ, who have received Him as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit will take this regenerated spirit and cause us to understand He's pricking and He's convicting and He's pushing and He's prodding. Why? To make us walk in Christ. To walk in the Spirit. And so without conscience, there would be no way for anyone to respond to the preaching of the gospel. I believe that, depth of my soul. The unregenerate heart, if God didn't have them a conscience, even to the place that when it's probed, actually when it's probed, then you find that that's when they begin to acknowledge the fact there's something wrong. And if you didn't have the conscience been pricked and probed, which sometimes refer to the heart also, and both of them could be interchangeable. If you didn't have that, then no one responded to the gospel. If you didn't feel convicted and you were lost when you heard the gospel, you never got saved. And I'll tell you, most of you in here didn't get saved the first time you heard it. I didn't. For 3 years I heard it and I didn't get saved after 3 years. And I'm telling you, God has a way of breaking down a wall that we put up because we want something different than what God wants us to have. The conscience does not need to be patched up. The conscience needs to be regenerated. We, listen, the process of salvation begins with the conscious and guilt feeling. We know that we have a need that's inside of us, and for some reason, no matter what we do, it does not satisfy the need that we have inside of us. Sometimes it takes a crisis on the outside to make us see the need on the inside. Sad to say, that happens at times. I remember years ago, I will never forget Brother Jimmy Crocker and his wife. He was not a Christian at the time. His wife was one of the finest Christian ladies I guess we'd met up to that time. She loved the Lord. She's in the church. She had her family in the church. And this dear brother, this other fellow now, who's a Christian now, and I hadn't seen him in a number of years now, but I know that he was a good father, he was a good husband, he was a good man, but he just won't say. And one morning in the other building, right after we built the auditorium where the fellowship hall is now, we'll never forget, she came out, Barbara and I standing at the back, shook her hand. She talking about preacher, oh, I really, really love the service today. Thank God, felt the Spirit of God, sweetest lady you've ever seeing at that time. I don't guess she was in her early 20s, wasn't she, Mother? Mid-20s. And went home. She said, I'm going to a family reunion. Going by and pick a husband up. She went. They live on the dirt road out here. Used to be now where it goes by Bojangles. There's nothing dirt there. One had one house over there on the other side where the Winn-Dixie warehouse and stuff is at. They pulled up into the house and went in and got their stuff and came out. When they came out, her husband said he'd drive. He pulled, got on the driver's side, started out. They don't know what happened. They don't know what happened. Pulled out to the down here. That time, the full lane was not completely complete. Just had it working on it. He pulled out. Car hit inside, killed her. In less than 30 minutes after we spoke to her at the church, she's going home to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget that. After that, Jimmy got saved, led him to the Lord. And I remember one time talking to him, tears in his eyes. He said, you know, Rich, I don't know why I didn't get saved. He said, but I believe God did something to get my attention. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And he was in our church for a good while after that, and then they moved away. And he met another nice lady in the Lord. And I hadn't heard from him in a number of years now. But what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, don't you be surprised. If we don't listen to God, he don't do something to get our attention. You see, God's more concerned about us than we are ourselves sometimes. And he does what he has to do because he's wanting to get us where he's at. He's not scared so much about what we get here. He could give us everything we need to hear, no thought at all. But he wants things here to give to us to get us where he's at. And he's working that go out, and it's going to work out for us to the good in the long run. This work by faith, this work is by following God's instructions by faith. To accept Jesus as our Savior is to have his blood applied to us for payment of sin. Hebrews 10, 2 through 10 and verse 22, it sets forth how he's talking about how Christ came and died and went off and so forth for us. The gospel must be believed. Now, when religion, hear this, when religion messes with God's instructions, when religion messes with God's gospel, they're messing with people's mind. Look in Galatians chapter 1 with me and notice what Paul said. This amazes me. We read it many times. Sometimes we read it too quick, I guess. But Paul is concerned about these Galatians, and he says in chapter 1, verse 6 and 9, he says, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, I circled years ago another gospel there because anything that someone would tell you that you can get to God outside of Jesus Christ is another gospel. In other words, the good news is that we who are in a lost condition have access to get to a holy God. And it's not the way we want to get there. He's prepared the way himself. And Paul said to these Galatians who hadn't been saved mighty long, now he says, I marvel that you so soon move from that gospel that I gave to you. He says, verse 7, another gospel. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, watch this, or an angel in heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be a curse. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is the good news. And Paul is saying, listen, Galatians, if anyone comes to you preaching any type of what's so good news on how to get to God, other than the gospel that we preach of Jesus Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he said, you hear this, let that person who preaches any other gospel be a curse to you. Don't listen to him. Why? Because only Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. And Paul goes on and he says this, as we said, therefore I say again. I've told you before, I tell you again. And Paul said, I'll tell you again. It's worth it to be repeated. He said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, any other type of good news that's get to God, he says, to you that ye may receive him, let him be accursed. Again, when religions messes with God's instructions, when religion messes with God's gospel, they're messing with people's minds about who is the author of life. And this is why the unregenerate are like they are. They can't grasp it. They really hate anyone who would be concerned for their soul. They don't see love, why people sacrifice and go soul. Hey, don't tell me that you believe in winning souls if you don't try to win someone to the Lord. So preacher, I don't like that. I don't care if you don't. You can't say that you love that you believe in winning souls if you're not concerned about winning souls. That's like Paul's talking about a double-minded person. And so here, the gospel is given. There's no one that will ever get saved without hearing the gospel. The gospel must be given out. And God has given us the instruction to do just that. Now, the second thing I want you to know, what is the generated conscience then? We looked at the side of the unregenerate conscience, but what about the regenerated conscience? It is pure when it's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13:8 and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 and 20, it talks about a good conscience. You can't have a good conscience before God without it being a pure conscience, and you can't have a pure conscience without it being born, a man being born into the family of God. Now, in the eyes of man, you may have someone that would say, hey, you know, that person's a pretty good fella, it looks like he may have a good conscience. But God said, I'm not looking at man from man's viewpoint, I'm looking at man from my viewpoint, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a pure conscience and a good conscience in your life to be approved to me. And they can't start unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No one can survive today without knowing this particular truth. Again, Hebrews 9:14 talks about a pure conscience. One from dead works. And that's what Jesus Christ gives us the capability of doing in this particular life. This type of conscience will be concerned about others. Whatever we do, we must do it from the heart for the glory of God. And it has to be done willingly, not by force. Thank God the things that people do willingly. Lord, you said it, help me do it. I can't do it myself. If you'll just give me the strength, I'll do my best to do it for you. Again, it has to be done willingly. The conscience must be protected or it will be ruined by this old world. You get up and go this week and never open this book and your conscience and your life will be so dictated, you'll be surprised how you agree with things that this world says if you look long enough that you'd say today, no. It amazes me what the world has, how they found out they can literally with time and patience give us something over and over and over and over again, and it weakens us in our defense when we want to say something is wrong. What is this regenerated conscience? What is it like then? This type of conscience will be concerned about others. Whatever we do, we must do from the heart. The conscience must be protected or it will be ruined by this old world. We must keep its contents simple, Romans 16. We must fortify it with the truths of God's Word, keeping it clean. We must plead the blood instantly when we're under attack or when we're tempted or when we may yield to some type of sin. The blood must be applied quickly, ladies and gentlemen. Don't let it lag on, because if you do, you and I are not powerful enough to resist Satan by ourselves. If he can convince us when we do something that's wrong not to repent right now, it won't be long he'll convince us it's not wrong at all. And by the way, that's where society is. You know why society today thinks things are okay where 25, 30 years ago would have been wrong? Because they began to do it, didn't repent, and suddenly it got worse, and now they think there's nothing wrong with it at all. I'm talking about a conscience. We need to know our limits. We need to know where to retreat to. We need to know when you have broken your limits in life. I need to know that. I need to know who I am. I need to know where I'm at. I need to know it, and so do everyone else in this world, ladies and gentlemen. If a person denies the fact that they don't have a conscience, you're in bad territory, because Satan's already got you where he wants to be. And I'm talking about people by radio, not necessarily in this audience this morning. But if we're there, the conscience is something that has to be controlled by God, So we'll know what to do. My conscience will do what I tell it to do if I know what to do. It can't make me do anything. It can inform me, but it cannot make me. It has no power to do that. So religion soothes the conscience rather than awakens it. Religious produces a self-satisfaction and a false eternal safety rather than a sense of our unworthiness. See, God will make you understand that you and I are unworthy of anything that He's done for us. When we get to the place of proud and pride, He'll knock it out. That's something He hates. We ought to come to Him and realize, ladies and gentlemen, I've been saved some 50 years this coming September 27th. I'm just as unworthy now as I was when I got saved 50 years ago. Thank you, God. I'm glad I understand that. I'm just as unworthy right now before you to call myself a child of God than I was 50 years ago when I got saved. I didn't deserve it then, and I don't deserve it now, and neither do you. I don't have much longer here. I'm going to lay it out on the line. Just let it be like it is, no matter how the feathers fly. Because it's too important for people to misunderstand what God's doing. I'm talking about a conscience. We have two weapons. We have two weapons for spiritual battles. We have faith in God and we have a good conscience. One or the other. Faith in God will give us that good conscience we talked about in 1 Timothy 1:19. I started to read to begin with. One can move from a poor ethical behavior into illegal activities when one tries to justify one's actions in life. And if you do that without the Word of God, you'll begin to say then it don't matter selfishly. It doesn't matter where I live, where I say, what I do. It's nobody else's business. If I say it's all right with God, it's all right with God. It's not all right with God if God says it's not all right. And we have to understand that in this life. Now, the conscience does not make the laws of what is right and wrong. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. Turn there with me, please, and just look at that. I'm going to let you go in just a minute. You don't have to get out to get to the eat right this one. I'm going to let you go. We get started a little bit later. Look with me in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. Here again. The conscience is that inner judge that accuses us when we do wrong or proves us when we do right. And verse 15 and 16 shows us how it works even for an unregenerate person. He said, which show the works of the law written in the heart. Look in verse 14 first of all. Let me read 14 first. He said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things constrained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. He said, a Gentile who had, God didn't give the law to a Gentile, but a Gentile who had not the law has something in his heart that reveals to him there are things that are right and wrong. And he will accept certain things. Anywhere you go in this world, look at a culture and you'll find they've got laws about what's right and wrong. It may not be what we have in America, but they realize you can't collectively keep people together to live peacefully unless you have some rules and regulation that governs everybody. They know that. And that's what he says in verse 14. Verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their heart. They don't have it given to them on paper. We do now. We know it affects all of us. But they don't have it written on paper. But there's something in their heart that causes them to say, hey, we've got to set up a set of rules to govern us by collectively. If not, everybody will do that which is right in their own eyes. And he goes on. He said, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts the means while excusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secret of man's heart by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. So again, conscience is that inner judge that accuses us when we do wrong and approves when we do right. Repeating sin. If you've got something in your heart as a child of God and an unsaved purpose, it's certainly true. You may start out and say, my mother used to say that's wrong, but now, like I showed you the other day about being debaptized. Parents wanted to be baptized. She's baptized lady now 30 something years old. She wants to be debaptized because she thought she was led wrong. Well, here a repeating sin hardens the heart, hardens the conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2. It sears it with a hot iron. It becomes scarred or seared like scar tissue. Christian doctrine should be obeyed with a good conscience. 1 Timothy 3 verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. We should try to maintain a good conscience. A leader that does not know the Bible is always an obstacle to programs in the local church. A person who is saved and not grown cannot be the best vessel to help a church go forward. If you're not careful, it would bring a lot of problems. So you need to grow in grace and knowledge so God can put us collected together to do those things we know that are right. Conscience depends upon knowledge. For a Christian, it is biblical knowledge. We need to study the Word of God. And when we do, the conscience will become more sensitive to what is right and wrong. What is a good conscience? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. It is one that accuses when we think or do wrong and approves when we think or do right. It takes exercise to keep the conscience strong and pure. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, it talks about it being literally unshaken, the conscience, or the conscience being blameless. And here's the thing. A good conscience can remove fear and give peace in our hearts. But you can't have a pure and good conscience unless you're born again, like Jesus said in John chapter 3. And you read down there as he talked to Nicodemus. A good conscience can remove fear, and a good conscience can give peace in a person's heart. You find that. You find also, if we don't grow spiritually, we will have a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 and 12. Look at those. It talks about having a weak conscience. And a weak conscience will not be able to move the fear that's needed for us to serve the living God. You cannot witness for Christ if your conscience witnesses against you. If we're saved, your conscience will witness against you if you shame the name of Christ. It's automatically, if we're saved, to shame the name of Christ, the conscience is going to witness against it. It can't witness for us. It can't witness for the Lord if Christ's name is shamed. And so the Bible makes it clear that conscience alone is not the test of what is right or wrong. Some people can use God's name in vain and say it don't bother their conscience. I bet everybody in here would say, I don't believe that. You say you're saved and you can use God's name in vain. I mean, you can use God's name in front of Dan and it don't bother you. And you say you're saved. I had a person tell me that one time. A woman, of all things. I couldn't understand it would be a man, but a woman. It don't bother me one bit. You say, well, hey, it would bother me. Let me get a little closer then. You don't have to use the handle. Just use Jesus' name out of context. And I'm going to say that somebody saying, oh, Jesus, that just is wrong. It's in vain. I'm going to have to quit. If I don't, I'm making you angry. You're about like Stephen gnashing your teeth at me already. Amen. But I'm telling you, it's simple, folks. See, we made a thing so simple that it's only what we say it is. No, it is what God says it is. And I want you to understand, the conscience is a safeguard only when God's Word is teaching us. And the conscience then, if you're born again, it practices the regenerate life, not the unregenerate life. You know your limits. You know where you need to retreat to. You know to come to God and ask for help and power and then obey what He says. To obey God's Word is to have a good, pure, clean conscience. And hey, all of this starts at ye must be born again. Now, being here this morning, you're not saved. You need to be born again. But we who are saved, we need to realize getting saved alone did not clean our conscience up to the place that never bothers us again. We learn, and our conscience goes by what we learn, because that's what the Word means in certain that we learn things. And God has given us a conscience so He can let us know introspectively, hey, this is not right, or this is right. This is wrong. This is okay. And when you have that, the more you grow in grace and knowledge, the more you're going to find out. There are some things that makes you move because of the weak brother. There are some things you won't do because of the weak brother or sister, because your conscience will not let you do something that may be all right because of study of the Scriptures, but it causes a weak brother or sister to stumble. See, God working with conscience is not like we think of it. And if anything that I would even feel to do that somehow or another would cause a weak brother to stumble, whatever the reason would be, if I be strength, then I have to realize I can't let my conscience even bother me to cause a weak brother to stumble. Can't do it. I'm not going to ride back to bless God. I can't help you understand it. You're on your own. Go ahead. You don't have to say, hey, that's not the way it is. Strength comes from God. And God lets us see things through His Word as He sees to some degree. And therefore, when the new birth starts, we'll start on our journey there that's more than just going to heaven. There's a growth that's there. There's somebody you need to minister to. There's somebody you need to help. If you're here not this morning, this church is here, had been here soon, going on 41 years, soon be 42 years next May for the purpose of telling this world about Jesus and letting you know there's a way out of your mess. There's no other gospel. Jesus is the answer. And then, once that's done and one comes in and is baptized, they'll be taught the Word of God. And conscience is a fact when you understand how the unregenerate conscience works and then how the regenerated conscience needs to work. Father, thank you for the Word. I've done my best, Lord, and I leave it in your hands to help one grow. I know not the hearts are here. I know my heart. I have learned so much in studying this, Lord. I just believe that some things in the next couple of weeks, that's going to be a blessing if people will listen. But we're so hard-hearted because we're involved with so much in this world. We don't even realize we're a creature of gradualism. And, Lord, things are creeping in gradually. Satan just laying around like a sly fox. He hinders every way that's possible. We justify that it's ourselves and God want to be pleased with it. Lord, we have, God in heaven, we have so much to learn. We have so much to learn. Please let this be a teaching station as well as a soul-winning station. And then, Father, again, we pray after that, there will be more who will go out and not just say, I believe in winning souls, but try their best. At least pass a package out. Pass a track out. Do something other than just attend church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.